they're sort of being different flavors or different approaches to the different Gospels. And you know, you may think, well, we just finished Matthew, now we're going to jump into Mark. What's new? There is some that's new. The first three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are similar, share some of the same stories. Mark gives us some details that the others don't. Revelation chapter 4, verse 7 says, "The first living creature," speaking of the cherubim in heaven, "the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." Am I too loud? It's irritating me. I can't imagine what it's like out there. That verse in church tradition is one that's used sometimes to present the different faces of the Gospels. Mark, in that, would be like the calf or like an ox, representing work or service. Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels, and for that reason, among many, is actually the most translated book in the world, used by mission teams as they go into new areas. It's easily translatable, not just because of its length, but also it assumes nothing. It assumes no knowledge of first century Judaism. We don't have a long genealogy here, as Matthew presented a king, and certainly you need that background for a king, but Mark presents a servant. A servant doesn't need a genealogy. A servant really needs references, and that's what we have here. We have more miracles than parables, but Jesus still is presented here as a preacher, bringing the gospel, bringing the good news. We know Mark was not one of the apostles. If you've been with us on Thursday nights through our study in Acts, some of what we found in Acts, Acts 12:12 says, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many gathered together praying." John Mark, that's the author of this gospel, the penman, the author being the Holy Spirit, truly. The house of Mary, the mother of John. His mother had some wealth. Her house was one that the early church would have met in, where the church gathered together praying. Later in that same chapter, Acts 12:25, we see, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So he's got some missions experience. He's traveled with these guys. Mark is writing about Jesus as a servant. He was a servant, first to Paul, then to Barnabas, and later we'll see to Peter. Acts 15:36-41 says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Now let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark," both his Hebrew and Greek names, "but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." There was contention about John Mark. Now, we can speculate as to why he departed, that he was yellow-bellied or whatever, but we don't know. That's the detail that we have. He departed. I mentioned Peter. 1 Peter 5:13 says, "She who is in Babylon," as he's ending this book, giving his final address, "she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son." So Peter considered Mark his son, at least his son in the faith. And many speak that this gospel, where Mark was not one of the apostles, that it's really Peter's gospel, or Mark got much of his details from Peter, from that perspective, from that hard fisherman that we've read and learned about. In the end, we see the effect of Barnabas' ministry on Mark, that he wasn't just cast aside when Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways. 2 Timothy 4:11, nearing the end of Paul's ministry, he says, "Only Luke is with me, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Mark was restored and used, and certainly used here this morning as our text brings us to this gospel. Unlike Matthew, written presenting Jesus as a king, written primarily to the Jews, the book of Mark was written primarily to the Romans, the foreigners, much like us. Let's dig into it without much more introduction. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before me. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If I go over today, the cords are blocking my clock, so I can't see. So somebody give me a warning. In the beginning, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of this man named Jesus that came to earth, walked the earth like us, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Messiah, right? And the gospel of the Son of God. All in verse 1, we have that. Or God the Son. What is gospel? What is the gospel? Thursday nights, they'd shout back. But good news, right? This is the good news. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare the way before you. Reaching back to the prophecy of Malachi, Matthew referenced the Old Testament, I think, 99 times. Mark, just a couple, and we have two right here in the first chapter. Verse 3, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Out of Isaiah chapter 40, prepare the way of the Lord. Mark again identifies who this Jesus was. Prepare the way of the Lord. He is Lord. And make his path straight. The reference there really speaks of making the hills low and filling in the low spots, kind of like the main grader we see in the spring, smoothing out the roads. Make his path straight. John came baptizing. That word means immersion or overwhelm, not a simple sprinkle. Baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We know from Romans 6:3, our baptism today differs a little bit than what John was here because we're being baptized also into Christ, into his death, into his resurrection. Interesting, this John out in the wilderness, clothed as he's clothed, leather belt, camel's hair, ate wild locusts and honey. As we went through math, you know, I think I talked about having grasshopper legs sticking in his beard, probably stuck to the honey. How would he do in today's church plan ideas? Depends on where he was, I guess, right? But how about just the idea of being out in the wilderness? Is that what we try to do? Be out far away, make the people come to us? He was in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 5 says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and all were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. We've got this guy, Jesus, one of the most common names of the time. As we go on further in our text, we'll see that he's from Nazareth, a despised little village from the region of Galilee. Galilee was certainly not the Bible Belt of the South. Much more like Maine. Last week, or the week before, I shared with you that Maine is the most unchurched state in the nation, according to the paper. Baptizing in the Jordan River. If you read the early rabbinical text, the Jordan was not even worthy to do any ritual purification things. It was a nasty river, much similar to the same response when I mentioned to Ron about doing baptisms in the river out here. So that is how this ministry is presented. Verse 7, and he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose." Significance in that. Whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Early rabbis had followers, had students that they would instruct and would follow them, and they basically would do what they were told. They were students, but they were also servants. But one thing in the law written then that was too low to even ask them to do would be to loosen your sandal strap, to undo your sandals. And John uses that very example and says, you know, I'm not even worthy of that when it comes to Jesus. His message was the Messiah is coming. John's message. No self-promotion in there, nothing to do with his ministry or his following. It was all about Jesus. Verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens departing and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Why did Jesus get baptized? John is doing these baptisms for the remission of sin. Jesus didn't sin, had no need to be repentant, right? Another step that the Savior took to identify with sinful man, I believe. But also, when you look at this, immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Not just to identify with sinful man, but to be identified to sinful man. This is who Jesus is. We've got the Son, we've got the Spirit descending like a dove, the Holy Spirit and the Father, saying, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus was always filled with the Holy Spirit. We see something different here. We see the Spirit coming upon him, is what it says, descending upon him like a dove, anointing him for service and giving him power in his ministry. Verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Spirit drove him into the wilderness. What kind of picture does that give you? When you drive cattle, you mainers. Let me think of a different example. This is not a gentle goading or pushing, right? The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Made him go with force is what comes to my mind. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Mark and Luke detail at least three temptations during that time. Not Mark. Matthew and Luke detail temptations. Mark here, we see, I believe, when he says, in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan, that it wasn't just tempted on day 41, that it was 40 days of temptation while he was out there. Tempted the whole time. With the wild beasts. Have you thought about that at all? He's out there with the wild beasts. You think they're part of this temptation, nipping at his heels? I think he's at peace with the wild beasts. Like Adam before sin, naming the animals. That this is a foreshadow of what's to come. He's with the wild beasts out there, and the angels ministered to him. Now, after John was put in prison, verse 14, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." I had somebody ask me this week about baptism. And what's the requirements for baptism? And how do you know if somebody believes? And it's different than just a head knowledge, different than just understanding a concept, but have embraced it. And this word believe is, if you look that up in the original language, is the Greek word pisteuo. Probably saying it wrong. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. Say it wrong and spell it wrong. Consistent. But it speaks of being beyond knowledge, beyond just head understanding. It speaks of a relationship of trust and dependence. And that's what Jesus is saying. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Enter into a relationship of trust and dependence on the good news of Jesus Christ. Still many, as in Matthew, were looking for a political kingdom here as Jesus came. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. We see much of Jesus' ministry in this area of Galilee. I mentioned it was not an area known for its belief. It was not as the South, the Bible Belt. This was an area ancient historian Josephus speaks of it as an area 30 by 60 miles and populated by about 3 million people. And that's where we see the bulk of Jesus' ministry. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Even though the gospel of Mark is filled with miracles, filled with action, it's kind of a short and sweet gospel. This is still the message of this. It's not the focus on the acts. The focus is on this message from Jesus. Verse 16 says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee to the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Walking by the Sea of Galilee. If you read the Gospel of John, when we get to the Gospel of John, the first four chapters there detail Jesus' first meeting with these guys. This wasn't the first time that they had met, but this is certainly where he called them. Simon and Andrew are casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. Interesting, as we move on and we learn more about these guys, that really became their ministry. Their personalities, the things that they did, the Lord used that for ministry. They cast a net, and we see Andrew continually bringing people to Jesus. We see Simon Peter becomes a preacher and evangelist, casting that net on the day of Pentecost, thousands coming to Christ as a result of him. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me." Guys, that is Christianity in a nutshell. That's what it's all about, following Jesus. "And I will make you become fishers of men." Not go do this, follow this formula. I picked you because you're all stars. But I will make you become fishers of men. They weren't chosen because of who they were or their standing in the community, but what Christ could do through them. That's why you guys are here. What Christ can do through you. "And immediately they left their nets and followed him." What kind of characteristics? When you look at the apostles, I don't know the exact count, over half of them were fishermen, right? Characteristics of fishermen. Anybody got anything you can think of? Bring them a mic. Be patient, okay? Does that work in ministry? Do you need patience in ministry? Absolutely. Does it help in ministry if you're loud and boisterous? And does that work in fishing if you're jumping up and down, drawing attention to yourself? No. Quiet. Persistence. Patience. Stamina, right? Fishing's not easy work. Ministry's not easy. It is if we put the yoke in the right place if we give that to Jesus. But I get it as I went through this. I get why he chose men of this profession, men of this character, men that could be used, people that could be used, didn't have a whole lot of stuff about themselves that were distracting. Just a heart to work and serve. When he had gone a little further from there, verse 19, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. Mending their nets. We see that in their ministry. These guys weren't loud evangelists. They weren't casting nets, drawing people in. Their ministry was more dealing with people, mending people. There's certainly a ministry of that needed today. Verse 21, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. You guys remember as we went through Acts and Matthew, that was the tradition of the day, to have, if there's a visiting rabbi, to have them fill in, have them sit in and teach. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Rather than just repeating the other rabbis and quotes from the other rabbis, Jesus frequently taught, you've heard it instead of days of old, this, but I tell you this. Jesus spoke as one having authority. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been asked to speak or do something or teach a class at work or at school, and you really don't know what you're talking about? Tough, right? Or have you had that opportunity where this is something that you know, and you get up there and it's easy because you know it, you love it, or you try to sell a product and you actually believe in it, it sells itself, right? So Jesus spoke as one who had authority. He knew what he was talking about. He knew what he was teaching. He knew that it was truth. Verse 23, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Notice this unclean spirit in verse 24, saying, let us alone. Speaking in the plural, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? And then we get a change here, and it says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Evidence that 40 days of temptation, Jesus didn't fall. Even the demon referring to him as the Holy One of God. And Jesus completely failing in today's theatrics of exorcism and healings and all of that. We see no theatrics. What does he do? Be quiet, come out of him. Shut up and leave. That's how Jesus performs this miracle. Be quiet and come out of him. The unclean spirit convulsed, cried out with a loud voice. He came out of him. And they were amazed at this. Even the unclean spirits obey him. And fame began to spread. And we see in a little bit how Jesus responded to that. Verse 29. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Peter brought Jesus to his mother-in-law. So any bad thing that you've thought or said about Peter, he's a pretty decent guy. Certainly I would do that. Want my mother-in-law healed. Sort of blows the whole Peter being the first pope, and if he was, he was married. He blew that too. But they bring Jesus in. She lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Notice when she's healed, she immediately jumps up and serves, right? Out of gratitude to the one that healed her. This week, I shouldn't even share this, but you guys are used to it. We had a little gathering at our house Memorial Day, and the next day, as I was getting ready to go somewhere, we have some free-range chickens. And I looked out, and I don't want to give away which one for purpose of protecting them, but the one I call Black Chicken was out there as this. Looked like Lane sick with a fever. I figured it was Lane, an egg. I walked out, and this chicken didn't move. Usually it runs